Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Great to be with you. Looking forward to speaking this morning. Happy Easter, by the way. I say that because in the Church of England, Easter is celebrated for 40 days. Because you may know in the Bible that Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And those 40 days are still going on until Thursday, when we remember Jesus' ascension. So we're going to look at another resurrection story, another time when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. You might remember we've been following along through Luke's gospel over the last few weeks since Christmas, and we got to the Easter story a few weeks ago, and so we're looking at some resurrection appearances. Next week we're going to look at the ascension, and the week after we're going to look at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. So that's where we're up to in Jesus' story that we've been walking through together. So today we're going to look at John chapter 21. If you've got a Bible or a phone with you, you might like to look it up and follow along. It will be on the screen as well. This is the final chapter of John's Gospel. It's great. I wanted to say at the start that I found a very helpful commentary by N.T. Wright called John for Everyone, and that has been very helpful for some of the things I'm going to say this morning. And if you ever want to go deeper into the Bible, I would recommend that series. It's called For Everyone, and it starts with each book of the Bible. I had a little picture of it on a slide, Brian, but I told you to do the Bible verse, so I've kind of confused things. But anyway, let's read the Bible together, and we'll put that up later. So John 21 from verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." It was about 8 or 9 years ago now that I first spoke to a vicar in London, where I was living at the time, about getting ordained in the Church of England. And I'd grown up in a kind of free church background. The church I grew up in was a kind of charismatic evangelical free church, not really anything to do with the Church of England. And the question that I had for this vicar, of many, but one of them that I remember asking, was, why did you go for ministry in the Church of England? And he said something to me which stayed with me and struck me. He said, well, it's not perfect, but it's a good boat to fish from. And what he means by that is that the Church of England has loads of connections, loads of history, loads of opportunities in this country. It's not perfect, but ministers and churches that associate themselves with the Church of England, like we do to some extent, have lots of opportunities to meet people and to bring Jesus to people all across the country. There is a Church of England church in almost every parish. There are lots of connections with schools and hospitals, loads of opportunities to fish for people, if you like, to reach out with the good news of Jesus. And that really stayed with me. When I got ordained, my mum, I told her this particular anecdote from this vicar as well. And she bought us as a family some ordination presents, and there are three presents here. She bought this lovely scarf for Liz with some fish on it. She bought the kids this fishing game here, and I'd love it if two volunteers would come and quickly play this fishing game, because I think it'd be really fun. Any two volunteers, maybe some youth, if you're up for it. Yeah, come on, Isaiah. Are you going to bring your friend with you, or someone else? Yeah, go on, both of you come. Give them a round of applause. I like to start my sermons with something quite tangentially linked to the passage, but this is quite, like, not tangential, like it's a fishing game, and the passage was all about fishing. Right, Isaiah, remind me of your friend's name. What was your name?
Ben.
Ben. Do you want to be red or blue, Ben? Oh, I wouldn't have done that, but okay. Do you want to just stand slightly round? Let me move it forward. I don't know how good this is. This is a spectator sport. Probably more interesting than watching regular fishing, I reckon. So there are, I don't know, about 10 different fish and other sea creatures on this thing. You've got to pick them up with the magnet and put them back in a pile here. You're not allowed to touch the fish to knock them off the magnet. So you've got to try and, like, pick it up and then, like, flick it off. It's actually really hard. Yeah, like that. Okay? And whoever gets the most when they're all gone is the winner. Are you ready? Hands up, who thinks Isaiah's going to win? Yeah? Hands up, who thinks Ben's going to win? Yeah, I'm going with Ben. Okay, so cheer for your favorite guy. 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, one each so far. Oh, it's neck and neck. Isaiah's taken a slight lead. The line's got tumbled. Oh, Isaiah's struggling to get that one off. Those muscles aren't helping him. It's 5. Oh, he's sabotaging. Oh, this is brutal. I'm going to turn that fish the right way up because there's a magnet on it. Who's going to get it? Is it going to be a draw? Wow. Fishing has never been so brutal. I think it's landed on Isaiah's side. VAR are going to have a look at some of the tactics that have gone on in this game. But for now, Isaiah's the winner. Can we give them both a round of applause? Thank you, guys. Well played. Yeah, I need to go back to the code of the fishing game and look at the rules and what's acceptable and see if, yeah, that I've never seen that. My kids play this game, but they've never tried to knock the other person's fish off. It's quite brutal, really. The other thing my mum bought for me as an ordination present was a stole. If you don't know what a stole is, it's like a Church of England thing that you wear with your robes every now and then. And it has a boat on it, and it has some beautiful fish as well. It probably costs quite a lot of money, and maybe I should wear my robes to Philly every Sunday, but okay, that's got more support than I was expecting or hoping for. Anyway, it's really cool, and I don't have much occasion to wear it. I might wear it for part of this sermon, but I might take it off. We'll see. I'm not sure. At least my trousers are black. It kind of matches. Anyway, fish feature quite prominently all over the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, and as we've seen, they feature quite prominently in this particular passage. And there are three words beginning with F that I'm going to just help us to think through as we think through this passage. We're going to think about fishiness. That is a word. Don't say it's not. Forgiveness and fruitfulness. Those two are at least words. Fishiness, you'll see what I mean in a minute. I had to make it work with the F and the ness thing. You know, it's just, that's what we go to theological college for this stuff. So fishiness. Peter decides to go fishing. That's how this passage starts off. Jesus has come back from the dead. He's seen him a couple of times. They've gone up to Galilee, towards, you know, their home, the north of Israel. And while they're fishing, Jesus appears on the shore, but they don't recognize him. You might remember other resurrection appearances where people don't recognize Jesus to start with. And suddenly he tells them to throw the net out on the other side of the boat, a relatively insulting thing to say to a bunch of professional fishermen after they've been fishing all night. And this time they catch loads of fish and they suddenly realize, oh, it must be Jesus. John says to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat in his excitement to run off and see Jesus who's back from the dead. You might remember there's a similar story in Luke chapter 5, way earlier in Jesus' ministry, where Jesus does the same thing. And after this, Peter falls at his feet and says, Lord, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, from now on, you're going to fish for people. And we'll come back to the relevance of that story in Luke 5 and how it connects with this a little bit later. But the thing that I thought was really interesting about this is there's a certain mystery about it. Why can't they recognize Jesus? They were with him for 3 years. Maybe Jesus deliberately keeps them from recognizing him somehow. But there was a line that really stood out to me. And I think if they were saying it today, if you pop onto the next slide, Brian, they would say, when they saw Jesus on the shore, they'd say something like, there's something fishy going on here. What they actually said was, I make no apologies for that. What they actually said was, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Like, they wanted to ask, they wanted to be like, Jesus, is it really you? Are you really back from the dead? People don't come back from the dead. That's not a thing that generally happens. So it's quite extraordinary. You can understand and forgive them for their confusion. But they sit there and they sit with Jesus and they have breakfast with him and he's really there and he's really with them. But they're just totally in awe of him. And I think sometimes we need to rediscover the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of Jesus being back from the dead. Just like live in that moment for a second. Imagine yourself sitting by the side of the Sea of Galilee, having breakfast with this guy who you followed for 3 years, and you listened to his amazing teaching, and then somehow he died, but somehow he's back. And somehow there's hope again. And somehow there's hope for the disciples, for their future, for what's going to become the church. It changes everything. It's good to wonder at who Jesus is. And that's why we retell these stories each year, because sometimes we lose that sense of wonder. You and I have probably heard hundreds of times that Jesus has risen from the dead. It's not news to us anymore in the sense that it's new, but it's good to retell these stories and to live in them again and to come back to them and imagine, what was it like for those disciples? What's it like for us? What difference does it make to us? Because we'll see the difference it makes to Peter and to the disciples. But it makes a difference to us that Jesus is alive as well. So that's the fishiness for you. What about the forgiveness? Liz, I wonder if you would come and light these candles for me, and I'll explain why in a moment. Forgiveness is quite important in the Bible. You probably know, hopefully. All four Gospels record Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. It's in all four Gospels. It doesn't get missed out anywhere. There are lots of things that only appear in one or two or three Gospels. But Peter saying that he doesn't know Jesus, he's not one of his followers or his disciples, that gets in every single Gospel. We can read about it in John in chapter 18, just before the crucifixion. He doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. He doesn't want people to know that he is one of his followers. And so as much as Peter in this moment is thrilled to see Jesus, remember he jumps out of the boat and gets himself wet and goes and runs to see Jesus, maybe he's also a bit nervous. Maybe he's wondering, oh, do you think Because Jesus predicted it, remember? He said, oh, by the time the cock crows tomorrow, you'll have denied me three times. And Peter says, no, I'll never do that. And he goes and does it. So maybe he thinks Jesus probably knows that he's done it. And maybe Jesus is going to want to talk to him about it. Thank you, Liz. And so Jesus takes him aside, and this thing goes down a bit different. If I wrote the Bible, or if I was there, I'd have done this differently. It probably would have gone like Peter saying, hello, Jesus, nice to see you again. Sorry about that denying you thing. And then Jesus would just say, that's okay, Peter, I forgive you. I dealt with your sin on the cross, and it's all good, mate. But that's not quite how this conversation goes down. It's a little bit different and a little bit deeper, maybe. Jesus takes him aside and he asks him pretty much the same question three times. Peter, or actually he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon, which I think is interesting because you'll remember that he gives Simon a new name, Peter, which means rock. The rock on whom Jesus is going to build his church. He's going to be a foundational person in the church. Jesus is the real foundation, but Peter's like another foundation for the church. But he doesn't call him Peter in this moment, he calls him Simon. He says, Simon, do you really love me? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you really love me? And that's what he asks him three times. And each time Peter responds and says, Lord, you know that I love you. And by the time it gets to the third time, Peter's really hurt. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. And one thing I noticed, I noticed it from a commentary, I didn't notice it myself, but I'd never seen it before, is that, remember, Jesus was cooking the fish on a fire of burning coals. And the only other time in the New Testament that this Greek word for a fire of burning coals is used is the fire around which Peter's warming himself when he denies Jesus before the crucifixion. And so it's like the fire itself, this is why I've got some candles here. I thought having a fire was probably a step too far, but candles, probably acceptable. The smell of the fire and the smell of the coals in the fire might have reminded Peter. They would have taken him right back to that memory, that horrible memory where he let his Lord and Savior down, where he messed up big time. And Jesus brings him back to that moment with this fire and he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter's hurt and he said, Lord, you know everything. And there's so much in that little statement. I just put it up there on the screen. Lord, you know everything. Peter realizes Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knows the deepest thoughts of Peter's heart. He knows the times that Peter's let him down. And he's willing to stand there and forgive him and give him, not just forgive him, but to give him a job and a purpose. Because Jesus also knows Peter's potential. He knows what could happen through Peter. He knows the ways that Peter could honor and glorify Jesus with his life. So he takes him back to this moment, back to his weakest moment, his moment when he denies Jesus. And he gives him hope, even in the midst of his greatest failure. And I think it's quite beautiful that Jesus doesn't just say you're forgiven, but he gives Peter something to do. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, look after my people. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be someone important in the church. And it's not really because you're particularly amazing, but it's because of my grace and my, not just forgiveness, but my total transformation and restoration of who you are. And Peter goes on to become a shepherd of God's people, if you like. He looks after them, cares for them, feeds them. He's their spiritual leader in the early church. And we'll see that in the coming weeks as we journey through the book of Acts. And ultimately, Peter, just like Jesus, who describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, Peter is also going to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus sort of prophesies his death with this funny statement about other people dressing you and leading you where you don't want to go. Peter's going to have to lay down his life for his faith in Jesus. He's going to have an opportunity, actually, to not deny Jesus, and he's going to lose his life for it. Peter's martyrdom is quite well attested. The thing about him being crucified upside down is a little bit later on and might be a sort of legendary thing, but it might have happened. But he certainly was martyred for his faith. He was certainly killed for his faith in Jesus later on in his life, obviously, at the end of his life. So that's forgiveness. We've had fishiness and forgiveness. What about fruitfulness? Jesus wants his followers, he wants his church, he wants his disciples to be fruitful, to bear fruit, to do stuff that is good in this world, to continue Jesus' ministry here on earth. And it's not a coincidence that this story of Peter being restored and forgiven and given a job to do comes alongside this story about the fish. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. You're going to go out and catch people. That was Jesus' promise to his disciples at the start of the Gospels. There are 153 fish that get caught. I don't go fishing, but that sounds like quite a lot. And what's interesting is that in Luke 5, when they catch a whole load of fish, the nets begin to break. But this time, although there's a similarly huge quantity of fish, it says their nets didn't tear. And what's interesting about that is that Jesus doesn't need us to bring our fish to him. Jesus is able to come up with fish from wherever he wants to. You remember he says, which verse is it? He says to them, bring some of the fish that you've got. But Jesus already has some fish cooking there. So Jesus already got fish, but he wants them to bring the fish that they've caught. And it's like he's saying, you guys are going to be fruitful. You're going to be fishermen in a way that you couldn't even imagine. You're going to catch more people for me than you could ever imagine. But I don't actually need you to do it, but I'm inviting you to come and be part of it. And I think that's a helpful message for us. We can often think that ministry and evangelism and church growth is all about us and what we do. And for sure, we have an important part to play. But God doesn't actually need us to get it done. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He can do it anyway if he wants to. But he chooses to, and he invites us to join in. And the net doesn't break. There's no limit. There's no end to how many people Jesus can bring into his kingdom, can catch in his net, if you like. And soon we'll see this in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 2, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be looking at Peter as he stands up and does probably maybe his first sermon recorded in the Bible anyway, to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And there are 3,000 people who give their lives to Jesus that day. Peter becomes someone who's fishing for people, who's bringing Jesus' transformation into the lives of the people around him. And this has been true throughout the Bible. It's been true throughout church history for 2,000 years. The Bible's full of moments like this when people stand up and do stuff and God somehow moves in their lives and brings them into his family. Last weekend, my parents were here visiting and my brother, and they came along to the evening service and we were having a bit of a discussion about how we can be faithful Christians in a world that can be hostile towards Christianity sometimes. And my dad told this story and shared it with us, and I thought I'd just share it now, of how he became a Christian. He was 16 years old, he was at a school in York, and his friend invited him to go to church. It was St. Michael the Belfry was the church, quite a well-known evangelical Anglican charismatic church in York. Produced some great influential Christians over the years. You might think of Graham Kendrick, you might think of Mike Rutter. Anyway, my dad's mate invites him to come to this church, which is just their church or whatever. And for some reason, my dad decides to go along. He says, maybe I saw something in this guy. Maybe I saw something different about my friend, and I wanted to find out what it was. And my dad becomes a Christian. And he stays a Christian for a long time. He gets married to another Christian. He has kids like me and my brothers, and he raises us to love and to know Jesus. And my life, I wouldn't exist probably if this hadn't happened, so I'm very thankful. And I like to think that my dad's life has been fruitful for Jesus. He has fished for people. He has tried to follow Jesus faithfully and lead other people to Jesus, including me. And I'm eternally grateful for my parents for leading me in that. I hope that my life is going to be fruitful to Jesus. I hope that I might fish for people. I'm amazed when sometimes I talk and ask if people want to become Christians, and sometimes they do, and it's amazing. I hope that my kids will come to know and love Jesus for themselves. And I just love these stories of God working through faithful Christians. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. My dad's not perfect. Peter's not perfect. But God chooses to work through us to reach people anyway. And that's good news. I wonder if Brett and Hyland would come up as we finish. I've just got three suggestions as to how we might respond to this passage this morning. It might be that all three stand out to you. It might be that one thing just particularly hits you. The first thing is just the fishiness, just an encouragement, the mystery, the weirdness, the craziness that Jesus has come back to life. That's the Easter story in a nutshell. You can forget all the rest of what I said if you want to, but just get yourself back in that moment with the disciples. Wonder again. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He died and he came back to life. He's risen, and that changes everything and transforms everything. And in a moment, we're gonna sing together, and it's a good moment just to take to wonder again at who Jesus is. Maybe it's the forgiveness that really stands out to you in this story, Peter's forgiveness. Maybe you want to imagine Jesus meeting you as he did over the fire with Peter. Maybe you want to imagine him meeting you right there in your weakest moment. Maybe you've never denied Jesus to people like Peter did, but maybe there are times, and I'm sure there's certainly times in my life, where we've lived as though Jesus wasn't someone we followed. Where we've lived or we've acted or we've spoken or we've not spoken, perhaps. It's something we haven't said. Maybe we've done something that's made it look like and sound like in our lives that we are not a follower of Jesus, that actually we want nothing to do with him. Maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but maybe there are times with our actions that we've said that, or our words. And Jesus wants to meet you right there. Like, imagine him, whatever that, if you can, maybe there's a moment in your mind or there's different moments where you know you've really let Jesus down, you've really not lived in a way that you know he'd want you to. Just imagine him coming to you like he came to Peter by the fire. He comes to you right in your weakest moment, wherever that may be, and he meets you and he says, hey, do you love me? I've got a job for you. I've got a purpose for you. You can be forgiven. I've paid for your sin already at the cross, and there's hope and there's a future for you. And finally, maybe the fruitfulness is the thing that stands out to you. What's Jesus calling you to do to fish for people? Where's he calling you to fish? Who are the people around you that you could be inviting to come and join in with the family of Jesus? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe that's not a question you've reflected on recently. Maybe it's a good one to reflect on again today. Brett and Hyland will lead us in a song or two in a minute. During that song, it'd be great if some of the prayer team could be available. Myself and Mike will be happy to pray with people as well. Particularly if any of those things stood out to you. If you want to know Jesus' forgiveness, maybe there's like some sin or some stuff you've done and you feel totally unworthy of doing ministry or serving God with your life. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. You don't have to come and confess all your deepest sins. You can if you want. You can just ask someone to pray with you about that. Or maybe you're thinking about that fruitfulness and you want someone to pray for you about how you can be fruitful, how you can fish for people in your life. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'd love to do that. And I just want to finish by saying that although there is a bit of a challenge in this message and in the way we respond to this, there's also just an encouragement that Jesus has already done it. Jesus has already forgiven you. Jesus has already paid for your sin on the cross. He knows it all. He knows everything about you. And it's all been finished and dealt with the moment you put your trust in him. You don't have to come and earn his forgiveness by trying really hard to convert people or coming forward for prayer. But he does invite us. He invites us to come and join in. So there's an invitation. There's not really a requirement, but there's an invitation. Jesus doesn't require our help, but he does invite us to come and join in. Should we stand together? I'm just going to say a prayer and then we'll sing. And if you want someone to pray with you, then come and ask someone to pray with you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive. Thank you. Thank you that you died, but you came back again, and that that changes everything and gives us a hope for our lives here and now, and a hope forever for an eternity with you. Jesus, we're grateful. Help us to wonder again at your resurrection. Help us to wonder again that you are alive today. Jesus, thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that no matter how many times we've denied you by our words or our actions or the lack of things we should have said and haven't, Jesus, you still welcome us back in. You still make a way for us to come back to you. You still restore us, and we're never too lost that we can't do ministry for you and serve you in this world. Thank you for that amazing story of Peter. Thank you that it's true for us as well. And Lord, we want to be fruitful for you. We know you don't need our help, but we know that you want it and you invite it. So Lord, we want to serve you faithfully in this world. We want to fish for people. We want to see more people coming to know you and experiencing the fullness of life that you bring. So we pray that you'd help us, that you would make us fruitful Christians by your grace, Lord Jesus. Amen.